Well, I'm delighted to be with you this morning and to talk on the subject of materialism. I was discussing with Ron last night his introduction and saying that all of the speakers had been specially selected because of their knowledge of the topic, and I stayed up late last night wondering what that was all about, but he told me this morning it was because I was a billionaire, and he said that in front of my wife, much to her consternation. I've been telling her we're on a reduced budget for quite a few years. But all teasing aside, I have struggled with materialism. As long as I've been working and leading a family, it's always been a concern to me that I get too wrapped up in financial matters, of concerns about the future, about our earthly situation. And yet I am somewhat comforted by that, because with a lot of things that can be great sins in our lives, if we are aware of the potential and we're on guard against it, then we have a much greater chance of leading spiritual lives that are pleasing to God. And so one of the goals this morning is that as we study the threat of materialism to the home, I will feel successful if you in the audience this morning go from this place being more concerned about materialism in your lives than you were when you came in. And for those who read the lecture book, if it causes them to think more about the threat of materialism to them personally, to their children, to their wives, to their extended families, and to the church, then this study will be successful. Preachers, pundits, and ordinary people have observed over the past couple of decades that the American family is in a great deal of trouble. The speakers so far in this lectureship series have presented several lists of statistics that indicate that. I'll be doing a little bit more of that this morning. This assault on the American family has many facets, and footprints. And again, by the time this lectureship series is over, we will have examined many of them. But what underlies and links virtually all of these assaults is the threat of materialism, the imposition of materialism into our lives. It lurks just below the surface of daily life, every day. It works like a cancer, unseen at first. But suddenly it begins to metastasize into all different forms and begins to take its toll on our lives. And like cancer, it is exceedingly deadly when we look at it from a spiritual standpoint. Mostly because people do not perceive what materialism is doing and how it is acting, or even its very presence in their lives. The Lord's church is feeling the mortifying threat of materialism as well. Spiritual and numerical growth in the Lord's church across this country is stagnant, if not declining. Spotty attendance in worship and weak involvement in the worship in many of our congregations is evidence that the spiritual component of our lives is not at the forefront. And the tentacles of moral depravity are seen inserting themselves into virtually every congregation that I'm aware of. And many of our families themselves in the Lord's church are devastating disasters. And more will be said about that in this lectureship series. I believe that recognizing materialism when we see it is one of the greatest problems that we have to overcome. If you were to ask 100 people what materialism is, you wouldn't be surprised to find 100 different answers. I believe if we had time, we could do that in this very auditorium this morning. I could ask Brother Connie Adams down here to tell me what he thinks materialism is, and he'd give me one definition. And I could look over at Brother Mo Hafley and ask him what he thinks materialism is, and I wouldn't be surprised to find another answer. And we could go from person to person, and all of their answers might be in part correct. but a lot of times we don't perceive other aspects of it. This isn't because the elements of materialism are difficult to define or to identify, but it's because materialism is so pervasive. It is so all-encompassing in its nature. Christians tend to identify certain of the grossest elements of materialism. Things like greed and covetousness and possessiveness, and look at themselves and say, I don't feel like I'm guilty of that, and then back away and assume materialism is having no effect on our lives. But I suggest to you this morning that that is pure naivete. If you think that is all there is to materialism, you are mistaken. Materialism is hard to recognize for many because we are materialistic. The more materialistic you are in your thinking, the more difficult it is to see that you're a materialist. It takes a spiritual component, a strong spiritual component in one's thinking to know materialism when we see it. Did we ever get the PowerPoint ready to go here? Okay. Let's try to define materialism a little bit this morning. There are several rather formal definitions of materialism. When I first sat down to begin this lecture, I did some research just on what materialism is, and I began to look at some of the historical background and began to imagine that I had bitten off more than I can chew. But I want to suggest some basic fundamental things that are involved in materialism. It is the idea that physical matter is all that matters, or it is what primarily matters in life, and so the spiritual is largely left out of the picture. It is the concept that life's highest values are to be achieved in material well-being. That when you have enough money, enough things, that you have achieved what God or what the world deems is most important in life. It is also a preoccupation or a stress upon the material rather than the intellectual or the spiritual. A stress or an emphasis on it. And I believe many of us find that to be a part of our problem. Let's go ahead and look at what some popular writers have said on this subject. I intend to get to what the Bible says here pretty quickly. But the first thing that I want us to do is to understand what a big problem this really is. One writer that I've enjoyed reading is a man by the name of Randy Alcorn, and he has coined the term affluenza to describe materialism in America. And I like that term because I think it does sort of capture the problem. He demonstrates how prosperity in America has allowed parents to give their children virtually everything that money can buy. And yet, as we heard earlier this morning, we have children in our culture and in our time that have all the traits of children brought up in abject poverty. Children who have everything, but who live and act and behave like children that have nothing. They are suffering depression, anxiety, loss of meaning in life, and despair for the future, in spite of having virtually everything financially and physically that a person can have. And most of us have seen, much to our dismay, sometimes in our families and sometimes in the behavior of children in the Lord's church, the unhappy little creatures at Christmas time, who have so many presents piled around the tree it almost makes you blush that so much has been bought. And they grab and they tear open the presents and they throw them over their shoulder and grab for another. And then when another child goes for his present, they try to grab that present from them. At 2 or 3 years old, greedy, grabby, crabby little creatures that seem to be miserable at a time when they ought to be fun to watch and fun to be around. Brethren and friends, that is a sign of the materialism in our culture. Tim Kasser, another writer that I followed quite a bit in preparing for this lecture, has written, "Vast numbers of us have been seduced into believing that having more wealth and material possessions is essential to the good life. We have swallowed the idea that to be well, one must first be well off. And many of us, consciously or unconsciously, have learned to evaluate our own well-being and accomplishment not by looking inward at our spirit or integrity, but by looking outward at what we have and what we can buy. And I believe that's certainly true, and I believe it's true of many of us in the Lord's church, and something that we need to address in our individual lives. Another thing that I want to examine with you, and I'll try to do this quickly, is to look at materialism's fruits. And notice that this epidemic of materialism is a malady of our time that is just seen in virtually everything that we read in the newspaper. For instance, the growth of gambling. The United States now has 5.5 million pathologically addicted gamblers. 1.1 million of those are teenagers. Youngsters either not out of high school or barely out of high school. And the average American gambles $1,200 a year. You take out all the people, like I hope everybody in this audience this morning, who doesn't gamble at all, and you'll imagine well that some people are gambling thousands and thousands of dollars each year. And most of us have stood in lines at quick stop stores and seen people that didn't look like they had two nickels to rub together standing there buying lottery tickets. And state governments have switched from being the policing agent for the numbers racket to being the operators of it. We also see the upsurge in bankruptcies in our country. Millions of Americans are filing for bankruptcy, and many of those at times are members of the Lord's church. I realize sometimes that may not be something that is our fault. It may be something that's done to deal with a situation and try to pay our debts later. But an awful lot of times these bankruptcies are caused by the misuse of credit and just plain greed that gets us into those situations. We also, as has been mentioned in some of the previous lectures, we have a divorce crisis. But do you realize that it is estimated that 56% of all divorces are the result of something related to money and finances in the family? And when both spouses focus primarily on making money, there just really isn't much time left for one another and developing a good, solid marriage. Infidelity, as well, is a reflection of materialism in our culture. Studies show that among both men and women, the incidence of marital infidelity rises as one's income rises. There's a connection there, brethren and friends. We also have an epidemic of sleep disorders. Money is so powerful that one-third of all Americans indicate that they cannot sleep because of their concern over financial matters. We also have pitiful giving patterns in the Lord's church. It's difficult to come up with any real, tangible statistics for the Lord's church itself. But when the Internal Revenue Service and groups like Barna do surveys, they show that combined giving to church and charity typically is 2-3%. And I think some of you who preach or who have been intimately involved in a congregation for several years and know in general what people make, if you'd sit down and look at the Lord's Day contributions, make some assumptions about what average incomes in your congregation might be, you'll figure out that it comes out about the same in the Lord's church, 2-3%. Brethren, that's another reflection of materialism among us. And we have people that are engrossed in the grossly material. Psychologists tell us that people think more about money than they do about sex. And from what I see on television, that must be a lot. And we see the creation of a new class of orphans as a result of materialism. Millions of latchkey children come home from school every day to an empty house. They're shuffled off to daycare centers, and they have become the new orphans in America. They have no fathers. They have no mothers other than in a biological sense. Strangers are raising them as though they were in an orphan's home. And the murder of unborn babies. Abortion is a sign of the materialism of our age. A baby is viewed as an inconvenience, as an economic hardship, as an impediment to job advancement, and as a lifestyle spoiler. And euthanasia at the other end of the spectrum. When our parents and grandparents get too old to be economically stable on their own, when they're no longer producing, they're no longer giving, it's more and more likely that the generation in which we now live, as was mentioned in the last hour, will have no concern about taking care of them, and further, may want to put them out of their misery. And we have a pandemic of depression and other unaccounted for illnesses. Studies show that the more materialistic that people get, the more anxiety, stress, and depression they suffer. And this general unhappiness leads to all sorts of other unexplained illnesses. We discuss that a little bit more in the book. And then something that I've described as hectic hysteria. Despite the constantly multiplying number of labor-saving devices that we have in our homes, Americans, and I must say, members of the Lord's Church, are constantly talking about how busy we are and how hectic our lives are and how we can't do certain things in the kingdom of God because we have so many responsibilities. I wonder what our great-great-grandfathers and grandmothers would say when they had to haul water from the well up the hill. And we turn on a tap. We have microwave ovens and all of that sort of thing, and we still don't have any time. Brethren, it's a sign of materialism. And then the upsurge in compulsive buying, the latest compulsion, the latest addiction is the drive to have to be constantly buying things, even things that we don't need. And then the Disneyland gospel. This has been variously described by others. This is the health and wealth doctrine popularized by TV evangelists like Jim Baker and Oral Roberts and Benny Hinn and Kenneth and Gloria Copeland. This particular approach argues that God wants us all to be physically rich, and wealth is equated with spirituality. It syncretizes Christianity with selfish individualism and the materialism of our age. Now, we've gone through all of that. I hope I haven't spent too much time on that. But I want to make sure that we understand how materialism reflects itself in our culture, in our lives, and yes, even in the Lord's Church. We are afflicted with this in spite of the Bible's clear warnings against it. Jesus made materialism one of His major talking points virtually every place that He went. You see, I spent too much time in the news business. I'm talking about talking points. But Jesus made materialism one of His major talking points. The Bible says more about money and possessions than it does about heaven and hell combined. There are twice as many verses on this subject as on faith and prayer combined in the Bible. Perhaps one-fifth of all Jesus is recorded to have said is on this particular topic, according to some that have looked at that. And let's remember what Jesus said. He told the parable of the rich fool. In that parable, He showed the absolute foolishness of focusing only on the material part of life. If you have your Bible before you, turn with me to Luke chapter 12 and verses 16 through 20. And let's hear what the Lord had to say about materialism. He tells it in a parable. He said, "The ground of a rich man yielded plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'This I will do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods, and I will say to my soul, Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, fool.'" That's how God described this man. He said, "This night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will these things be which you have provided?" It's been said otherwise that no one ever comes near the end of their life and looks back with great pleasure on how much money they've made or how many things they have, as opposed to what they've accomplished in their family or what lies in their future. And yet, we still press on, imagining that these physical things are so important. Jesus also told us about the rich man and Lazarus in Luke chapter 16. He tells the end of materialism and the materialist. Here were two men, the rich man and Lazarus, and the poor Lazarus just wanted a few crumbs from the rich man's table. But both of them died, and Jesus explains where the materialist, the man who had no spiritual interest but only physical interest, where he wound up. Jesus makes it very clear what the end of materialism is. In the Sermon on the Mount, as Jesus presented His kingdom manifesto, He defines that materialism is a heart issue. He said, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." That is worth writing down, putting on the mirror, putting on the refrigerator, or wherever you spend some time looking every day. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That was what Jesus said about materialism. And He answers also the question that very few of us verbalize, but certainly runs through the minds of virtually every one of us. Can I be a little bit materialistic and still be a part of the kingdom of heaven? How did Jesus answer that? He said in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot do it. That was Jesus' answer to whether you can be a little bit materialistic and a little bit spiritual. You cannot do it. And that was illustrated in His interchange with the rich young ruler that came to talk to Him. A young man came to Him who was wealthy and wanted to know what he needed to do to inherit eternal life. And Jesus, perceiving that he was rich and that his riches were a problem, told him to go and sell all that he had and give to the poor. And that young man walked away sorrowful, for although he wanted eternal life, he could not part with his wealth. Jesus also taught that there's really no conflict between the provision of the material and the spiritual in our lives. In that Sermon on the Mount in chapter 6, Jesus told us not to worry about the provision of food and clothing and shelter. And He showed us that God provides for the lesser creation in a spectacular manner. He told us to go and look at the birds of the air and the flowers of the field that have no souls, who are not created in the image of God, and yet God provides for every one of them, and He tells us He will provide for us as well. We don't have to worry about that. He said in Matthew 6 also, "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." When we begin to review what Jesus has said, let's listen to Him again. When you listen to the teachings of Jesus through the New Testament, you hear Jesus call the materialist a fool. A fool, one who is bereft of truth, who really doesn't understand how the world operates. That's what Jesus calls the materialist. He declares materialistic attitudes incompatible with citizenship in the kingdom of heaven. If you want to be a part of the kingdom of heaven, you cannot be a materialist. He defines materialism as a heart fixed on the wrong goals and objectives. And He debunks the popular myth of self-dependence and calls for more dependence upon God. You look at our culture and the way we're being directed, what our children are being taught in school, and the idea that's being taught to women and men today is to be independent, self-dependent, dependent on no one else. And by the way, something that I didn't insert into this lecture this morning but is in the book, that has led to a great deal of isolation of people in America. And undoubtedly, that's part of the cause of our low growth and lack of great interest in evangelism, personal evangelism today. But we need to hurry along and notice that not only did Jesus have a lot to say about this, but we have a case study on materialism in the Old Testament. And that's found in the book of Ecclesiastes. King Solomon, who was wealthier, I believe, than even Bill Gates, was in a position to be able to do a study of materialism like none of us ever could. Despite the fact that Ron introduced me as a billionaire, I'm not. But I have imagined a few times, what if I were a billionaire? What would I do if I had the billions of dollars that Bill Gates and the Rockefellers and others over the centuries have had? What would I do with it? Well, all I can do is speculate. All I can do is imagine. But King Solomon was put in a position by God of such enormous wealth and power that he could do an experiment. He could explore life lived from different perspectives, and he did that. And he found that all is vanity or useless endeavor unless God's Word and God's will is incorporated into that process. Here are some of the things that he explored. He explored mirth and pleasure and fine dining and beautiful houses and numerous servants. He had ranches, as it were, with cattle and flocks that were big business. He had large bank accounts of silver and gold. He collected all sorts of things. He had musical entertainments, power, position, and prestige like no one else that I've ever heard of on this earth has had. And he explored all of that. And here's what he said in Ecclesiastes 2, verses 10 and 11, when he had gotten done with this experiment. He said, "Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had done, and on the labor in which I had toiled, and indeed all was vanity and grasping for the wind." Now you think how many people today believe that if they could just get another $100 a week or another $10,000 a year or a little bit bigger house or a little bit bigger car that they'd be happy and satisfied. And yet Solomon was able to get anything that his heart desired. He tried every pleasure. He explored every avenue of life under the sun and had the money and the power to do it. And when he got done with that experiment, he said all was vanity or uselessness. Let's talk a little bit about materialism and the church. I want to suggest to you, as I already have, that the Lord's church hasn't escaped the trap of materialism. Denominationalism has long been enmeshed in materialistic pursuits. And the popularity of such, I believe, is knocking right at our door. Megachurches are case studies in blending materialism and religion. And by the way, I think all of you know, I won't get sidetracked too much on that, but that is the fastest growing religious groups in America. Those who have all of the physical things there in their services and really focus upon that. They have awe-inspiring buildings, and they have replaced worship with performances and entertainments of all sorts. They have new gospels that emphasize health and wealth and social well-being and not salvation from sins and the hope of heaven. They have Walmart religious centers or Walmart-style religious centers with latte bars, gymnasiums, financial seminars, and politically correct, all-inclusive, and inoffensive messages oozing the materialism of our age. J.I. Packer, that I read a little bit after, called this hot tub religion. And his writings on this were very interesting. He's writing from a denominational perspective, but he certainly seemed to capture the idea. He said it is hot tub religion because it is sensuous, relaxing, floppy, laid back, and not in any way demanding. Look at the way some of our brethren dress for worship. And I think you see what he means by floppy. Well, there's my picture of the hot tub. Okay. Families who ignore the Bible do so at their own peril. Can we be rich and also faithful to God? The Bible says yes, I believe. We have examples like Abraham, David, Solomon for a time, and maybe in the New Testament, Joseph of Arimathea might jump out as some of the examples that we have. But successfully mixing wealth and spirituality is the exception, brethren, and not the rule. Jesus said it this way: "Assuredly, I say to you that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Now, I'm not going to stand up here and debate with you whether that's the eye of a sewing needle or some other kind of needle. Bounce that back and forth over the years, but whatever it is, it's real difficult. Real difficult. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 19, verses 23 and 24. Can we be rich and faithful? Yes. But possessions are not the primary problem. It's obvious that God blessed David and Solomon and Abraham and Job and a lot of other men with great wealth, that possessions themselves are not the problem. It is the desire to be rich that is such a problem. Paul said it this way in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verses 8 through 10. He said, "And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." I'm not putting it into the verbal lecture this morning, but I open the lecture book article with a true story of a man who describes this to a T. And I encourage you to read that. Poor people are afflicted by greed also. I believe that having a lot of affluence certainly makes it a bigger problem at times. But I believe most of us have met people who had little in terms of earthly goods, but they had the desire to be rich. They loved the idea of having money, and while they never had any, they were driven to have it, and they believed that that would be the answer to all of their problems. In fact, I've known a great number of people who never had anything because of their desire to be rich. They pursued get-rich-quick scheme after scheme, and they wound up having nothing because they were so covetous and greedy that they expended every blessing God gave them in the search and the acquisition of more. We need to remember the words of Jesus as well, as He taught us that we need to deny ourselves. And He said, if anyone desires to come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. Deny ourselves. That's the very opposite of what materialism is all about. And of course, John wrote, do not love the things of the world. In 1 John chapter 2 and verses 15 and 16. And finally, how do we avoid the trap? A sister a number of years ago, when I was preaching, I was identifying a great number of problems in whatever I was preaching about, and she came up and said, but you didn't tell us how to fix it. And that stuck with me. And so I usually try to end any lesson that talks about a pervasive problem by looking at the answer to that. How do we avoid the trap of materialism? Well, Jesus said that we need to put the kingdom of heaven first. As He concluded chapter 6, as we know it, of the Sermon on the Mount, as He told us not to worry, not to be anxious about our food and our clothing and our shelter, He said, put the kingdom of God first, and all these material things will be provided for. God will add those. Of course, this doesn't mean that we must just quit work and wait for manna from heaven. I think sometimes brethren get that idea that to be a non-materialist you have to quit working, but it seems like somebody mentioned in one or two of our lectures already that if a man will not work, neither should he eat. If he doesn't provide for his own, he's worse than an infidel, an unbeliever. That's obviously not what it's talking about here. I think the Apostle Paul probably identified the real issue when he identified two different ways that you can approach life. He described two fundamentally opposite approaches or guides to living life. One he called walking according to the flesh, making the satisfaction of our physical desires the primary, the key, the driving force in our life. And the other he described as walking according to the Spirit, that is, letting God's Word describe, define, and drive every decision that we make, including the decisions about how we use our money, our wealth, our homes, everything that God has given us. That's walking according to the Spirit. Brethren, there is the answer to materialism. God's Word, again. And we need to teach our children from an early age. We need to take material like is in this lesson and reduce it to a scale that children can understand. And from the earliest ages that they can understand, we need to teach them about money and possessions and their relative usefulness in comparison to spiritual things in God's Word. And then if you want to really make it practical, this isn't my idea, I'm stealing it, but one of the writers I read after suggested that we take our children to a junkyard. Go out to the junkyard. Take a family outing to the junkyard and ask the junkyard man if you can just walk through the junkyard and show your children all of the things that were the prized possessions of people just months ago and where they are now. The rust and the moths and what has happened to it. And discuss with them that everything material will wind up in that junkyard someday. And is that what you want to build your life around? We all want a good life. The one thing that is in common with every human being in this world, saint and sinner alike, is that we want to live a good life. A lot of people in the search for the good life get into every sin imaginable. Ultimately, every one of us wants happiness and a sense of well-being. And Jesus promised such. He said, as recorded in John 10 and verse 10, I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. Brethren and friends, I'm here today to tell you that materialism makes the very same promise. The issue is, which promise is true? And I hope as you reflect back on all the statistics that I presented and the statistics that have been presented already by other speakers and will be presented this week, that you'll see that the promise of materialism is a lie. As always, human beings must make a choice, which promise to believe. Let me close with the words of Jesus as He put this whole issue into perspective. He said, "For what profit is it to a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" Or He rephrased it and said, "What will a man give in exchange for his soul?" When you're old and looking at death's door, when the next thing that you can imagine facing is the judgment of God, what good is the money and possessions that you have in your bank account and in your house if you lose your soul and spend eternity in hell? Thus Judas Iscariot can testify, materialism is not only wrong, brethren and friends, it's downright stupid. Thank you.